now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome to Bread of His Presence. You know, if you were asked what moment in history had the greatest, most long-reaching impact on the world, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one greater than our passage here in Matthew chapter 4. Because it tells us in verses 18 to 19, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' From that moment onwards, the lives of those men were never the same. And the ripple effect of that call placed upon their lives, we are still experiencing even today. And in this series on discipleship, we've been exploring what that call would have meant to first century ears, to these men who no doubt received some training in the scriptures, but who were nowhere even near qualified enough by the standards of that day to become disciples of a rabbi. And we've been taking a look at the three levels of education that was required of you if you ever even wanted to have a chance of becoming a disciple of a rabbi. Now, each of the disciples had no doubt completed the first level of Jewish education, which was Bet Sefer, which meant House of the Book. This level of education was open to both boys and girls from between the ages of about 5 to roughly age 10. And this is the level during which you would set yourself to memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible, Torah. And by the time you left Bet Sefer at age 10, your aim was to have all 5 of those books completely memorized: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, after Bet Sefer, most students were done, and you would, if you were a boy, you would go home, learn the family business. If you were a girl, you would learn the business of running a home. But some students, the best of the best, they would progress to the next stage of Jewish learning, which was Bet Talmud. This was from the ages of about 10 to 14, and Bet Talmud means house of learning. And in this stage, the student would focus on studying all the oral interpretations of the Torah that would later be codified into the Mishnah, hundreds of years later. But it was at this stage of learning that they would then proceed to memorize the rest of the Jewish scripture, the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And you would also at this time learn the Jewish art of asking questions, which we talked about last week. And if you were a boy, and you had memorized at least the entire Torah by the time you were 12 years old, you could go to your first Passover. Now, your first Passover didn't mean that it was the first Passover you had ever attended. No, Jesus, for instance, had gone to many Passovers with his parents before it tells us in Luke chapter 2 that they came to Jerusalem for Passover. In fact, the text says that they did this every year. What the phrase first Passover means is that it would be the first time that you would get to place your hand on the head of the sacrificial animal that was being sacrificed for the sins of your family. That is what the account in Luke chapter 2 is referring to. Jesus was an adult now, according to the Jewish law, and could now participate in the family sacrifice. And so that's what Jesus is doing with Mary and Joseph when they come to Jerusalem for his first Passover. And so the fact that we see Jesus doing this at the age of 12, it shows us, according to Jewish culture, that he had completed Bet Sefer and was likely still in Bet Talmud. and had at even this young age completely memorized the Torah, at least. Now, hardly any Jews ever made it beyond Bet Talmud, maybe one out of every thousand. But if you did, if you were the best of the best of the best, you would enter into the final level of Jewish education called Bet Midrash, meaning house of study. You'd be somewhere around 14 to 15 years old, and what you would do is you would approach a powerful rabbi, a rabbi with shmiha, special authority. And each rabbi with shmiha would have their own particular way of interpreting the scriptures, and would differ on the rules that they would add to the scriptures. And so you would seek out a rabbi with shmiha who had an interpretation that you agreed with. And once you found that rabbi that you wanted to follow, you would go and you would present yourself to him. And you would say something like, "Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." And so the rabbi would test you to see if you had what it took to come and be like him. And so he would grill you with all kinds of questions to see how well you knew the Word of God. Now, they still do this even today, by the way. You know, a man I've been listening to, a man by the name of Ray Vanderlaan, he told about a time that he led a group to a town called Hashaya, a national religious community settlement in northern Israel. There's an Orthodox synagogue there, and he happened to be friends with the rabbi because of their having gone to school together in New York. And the rabbi let him and his group come in and take a look at all the Torah scrolls and see all the various things inside that synagogue. And it was quite comical to see this group of Americans in there with their fanny packs on, their hiking stuff. And the rabbi was in there with them, but then a bus broke down. And it's a group of 8th grade Jewish boys who are on their way from studying with their rabbi to public school. And so they came in through the back of the synagogue, and they were standing there watching this strange group of Americans. And as they're standing there, Ray said that they started doing what all 8th graders would do anywhere in the world if their bus broke down. They stood in the back of the synagogue and began to recite the scripture portion for the day, just like any American kids would do anytime they had a free moment. Recite the Word of God. I mean, what else would you do with the precious time that God had given you? But then one of the kids in the group of Americans asked Ray if these were the kinds of kids who would know the Bible by memory. And Ray said, "Well, let's ask them." And so they got the kids together in a group and listened to these Jewish boys read the Torah portion for the day. And then somebody in the American group asked them, "Hey, who were Aaron's wives?" And they were immediately able to recite the passage that revealed the names of Aaron's wives. But then Ray told them, "Hey, you know, ask them a tough question." And so somebody in the group asked, "What birds are mentioned in the Torah?" And that group of 15-year-old boys recited every verse in order that mentioned the word dove, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And Ray, who was reflecting on this, you know, he said, "You and I couldn't even find them without help." Now, after a rabbi had quizzed you as a potential disciple regarding your scripture knowledge, he would then begin quizzing you using the art of remez. He would quote a passage of scripture, but his main point was in the context of the verse he quoted, either what came before or what came after. And so you had to pull up the entire context into your mind and respond to him with another verse. But the verse that you responded with was not the verse that you meant either, but was one surrounded by verses that answered his question. I mean, It just blows my mind to think about how the text of Scripture is so deeply embedded in their hearts that they're able to carry on alternate conversations in verses they're not even speaking. But this would go on and on. Now, if after questioning you, the rabbi thought that you did indeed have what it took to bear his yoke and share it with the world, if you truly were a master of the text, and he felt like you could become what he is, he would say a very short phrase to you that would forever alter the course of your life. It was the phrase that every Jewish boy aspired to hear. He would say, "Come, follow me." And you would leave your family. You would leave the village that you had grown up in, the local synagogue where you spent thousands upon thousands of hours making your way through Bet Sefer and then Bet Talmud. You would leave everything behind and attach yourself to your rabbi. And your ultimate goal, which was implied in his call to you, was for you to become just like him. And so the supreme task of the disciple was imitation. You know, one famous disciple by the name of Arya Lieb Saraz, he said, "I did not go to the rabbi to learn interpretations of the Torah from him, but to note his way of tying his shoelaces and taking off his shoes. In his actions, in his speech, in his bearing, and his faithfulness to the Lord, man must make the Torah manifest." Now, disciples would take this desire to model their rabbi's behavior to the absolute extreme. They would follow him everywhere. They would even follow him into the bathroom. I'm not kidding. Now, they wouldn't go into the stall itself, but they stayed very, very close because what if the rabbi comes out and says a blessing, and they miss out on learning what they're supposed to say when they finish going to the bathroom? Now, that seems crazy to us, but there actually is a blessing that you recite upon going to the restroom. It's known as the Asher Yatzar, meaning who formed. And it's a blessing you give to God in thanksgiving for how he has made your body work, without which we could not live or stand before God. Here it is in English. "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who formed man with wisdom and created within him many openings and many hollow spaces. It is obvious and known before your seat of honor that if even one of them would be opened, or if even one of them would be sealed, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you even for 1 hour. Blessed are you, Adonai, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously." Now, if you think it's crazy to bless God for giving you openings in your body, just wait until one of those openings doesn't work. Your gratitude towards God, even at the most basic level, is foundational for the Jew. And if you are a Talmid, a disciple, you would want to know by observing your rabbi how you are to model that thankfulness. Now, this was so much of a reality that in the Mishnah, we read of how a 2nd century BC rabbi by the name of Yosei ben Yoezer, he said of a Talmidim following their rabbis, "Powder yourself with the dust of their feet," or "sit amidst the dust of his feet." And the idea behind this could very well be that because your rabbi would be kicking up dust wherever he walked, you wanted to be so close to him that you would be covered in his dust. You would follow him everywhere, and you would do everything that he did because you wanted to be just like him. That was his promise to you, that you could be. Now, that final exam by a rabbi with Shmiha, it didn't always go very well. He may quiz you and then say something like, "Dear son, you know the Torah very, very well. But I'm sorry, you don't have what it takes to be my disciple. Go home to your village, go back to your father's house, and learn the family trade. Have kids, pray that they become rabbis, but I'm sorry, you don't have what it takes to be like me. Go and ply your trade." Now look back with me at our opening passage. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now let me do the Jewish thing and ask you a question. Why are they fishermen? Why are they fishermen? They're plying their trade. You see, we don't know at what point of their education each of them fell short. But at some point in their educational career, maybe it was their synagogue teacher, maybe it was a rabbi with Shmiha that they had presented themselves before, but somebody told them, "I'm sorry, but you don't have what it takes to follow me and become like me. Go to your father's house and learn the business." And what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that Jesus didn't come to men who had made the team. He came to those who didn't. He could have chosen any of the Talmudim from the top of the class of any Bet Midrash, but he didn't. He came to them. And he says to them two words that shook them to their core. And keep in mind that James and John were with their father Zebedee. He's there in the boat with them. And he probably nearly had a heart attack because Jesus said, first to Simon and Andrew, but then to James and John, "Follow me." And in that context, that was more than just a call to come follow him around. No, it was a promise. He was saying, "What I am, from my character to my authority, right down to the miracles that I am doing, is a picture of what I can empower you to be and to do if you choose to follow me." And what is their immediate response? Nets get dropped, a boat gets emptied, and a father gets left. I'm telling you, they probably dove out of that boat. Now, you and I, we find this whole leaving Zebedee thing to be strange. But let me tell you, Zebedee also would have left his boat. He would have plunged into that water and broke an Olympic record wading into shore and running into town. He would have burst through the doors of his house. He would have told his wife, "Darling, you're not going to believe this, but that famous rabbi from Capernaum, Rabbi Yeshua ben Yosef, the one who's been doing all these miracles." And then he stops because he's choking back the tears. "This rabbi thinks that our boys have what it takes to be like him. He's called them to follow him." And after dancing around the house together, Zebedee would have torn down the streets with tears streaming down his face, proclaiming the good news that a rabbi with Shmiha thinks my boys have what it takes to follow him. Now let me leave you with just a couple closing thoughts. As incredible as it sounds, especially in light of what we've talked about together today, Jesus has called each and every one of us to come and follow him, to come and be his disciples. And that means that he also believes that you and I have what it takes to come and be like him. The question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus can make you like himself? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can so infuse you with his character, his yoke, and his image? Are you willing to step out of the boat in faith, trusting that as you abide in him and he abides in you, he will do it? Now, it's not easy. As we saw today, being a true disciple is a total commitment of all of who you are. But if we're willing to sit at his feet and to cover ourselves with his dust, what he will give us in return is absolutely priceless. The gift of becoming like him. And so let's commit to do so this day and every day. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.